We're going to be looking today at Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, and we're going to talk about the source of real security, where security is found and where security is not found. And if you got the teaching teaser that I sent out this week, I always give you kind of a preview of where we're going and what we're going to be looking at. And if you don't get that, please email us. All of our emails are there in the bulletin. You can contact us, and we'd love to get that to you so you can anticipate. But I see three connections or three associations in the text today, which is kind of a great way to break down all of these verses into a bite-sized portion. And we're going to talk about what those are. This is what Matthew writes, Matthew 6, beginning verse 19. "Don't store up treasures here on earth." This is Jesus speaking, Matthew recording it. "Where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Verse 25, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink and enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Therefore, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything else you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring on its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." A lot in that passage, and as I said, I want to break it down and make it kind of palatable for us. My question for you today is very simple. What is it right now that you're focused on? What is it that dominates your thoughts this morning as you come? What's the object of your attention? Another way to ask that is, what are your eyes fixed upon? What is your gaze fixed upon today? Maybe it's the circumstances of your life, a situation or a predicament that you're in. And as much as you may resent it, it consumes you. It dominates your thoughts, your attention. What or who are we fixated on this morning? Sometimes it can be our finances. Sometimes it can be our health. It can be our job, our career. It can be a relationship. It can be a relationship that we wish we had. The list goes on and on and on. But every single one of us comes today with baggage. We come with something on our mind, something on our heart, and we're going to talk about how those things are connected. Sometimes maybe it's our family, our spouse, our kids, a coworker, a relative, a dear friend, whatever it is. These are the things that we need to lay before the Lord this morning and trust that he has it under control, that he is sovereign, which means that he is in control of all things, and that he has a purpose and a plan for us if we will seek him. I'm going to give you the three associations up front today, and then we'll come back and we'll go through them one at a time. But in the passage today, I see a connection or an association between our eyes and our heart. Between our eyes and our heart. Whatever we fix our eyes upon, very soon that will become the infatuation or the love of our heart. Whatever our gaze is fixed upon, wherever our focus is, it doesn't take long for that to engage our heart. And whatever engages our heart, secondly, we end up worshiping or serving. They're very similar. And this isn't on your outline, but I added it in this week as I was going along in my study because I realized that whatever you worship and whatever you serve, ultimately that thing or that person, they own you. They own you. And so lastly, the last part is that whatever we worship, whatever we serve, we end up looking to that person or that thing, even unconsciously, as our salvation, as our source of deliverance. So that's our 3 points today. There's a connection between our eyes and our heart. There's a connection between our heart and what we worship. And there's a connection between what we worship and what we look to for our deliverance. And I want to break those down one at a time. First of all, the connection between our eyes and our heart. Jesus says in verse 33 of our passage today, "But seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you." There's a priority here of not seeking God's kingdom after we try everything else and it fails and we're broken and disillusioned, but as a first priority, as a first course of measure, seeking God's kingdom. That's the priority. The Jews at this time typically believed that the heart was the seat of emotions, the center of one's will. And Jesus' teaching reflects this view. People's choices and actions are shaped by the things that they cherish most. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or conversely, whatever you value, whatever you long after, whatever you invest in, that's going to be what's of first priority to you. Throughout Scripture, we see a connection between dim eyes and a dim heart, between clouded eyes and a cloudy heart, between sinful eyes, lustful eyes, and a sinful, lustful heart. Our eyes are very much connected with our heart. They affect each other. Jesus said a little bit later in Matthew 13, verse 15, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." But Jesus is saying all of these things are connected. You don't see well. You don't hear well. And so you're not responding appropriately. And if you would respond appropriately, I would gather you to myself and I would heal you. I would restore you. I would make you whole once again. But all of these things are intermingled. I love the prayers that the Apostle Paul prays for Christians and for the church in general. There's some gorgeous prayers recorded in the book of Ephesians. And one of my favorite prayers is in chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened." We see that connection there. "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, awakened, made new, so that you would know what the hope of your calling is, what his calling of you is, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul is saying, in short, I wish that you could catch a glimpse of all that God has in store for you and for his bride, the church. If you could just grab onto that, it would blow your mind. It would get your heart racing until the day that you see him face to face. You would never chase after anything less than what he has for you. You would settle for nothing less than his glory and his presence in your life. There's a connection between our eyes and our heart. The Bible uses this word illumination. It speaks of God specially enabling spiritually blind people to see and to comprehend and to apply his word to their lives. The Bible says that the ordinary person doesn't understand God's wisdom and God's ways because it seems like foolishness to them. The book of Corinthians talks about that. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to take the scales away from our eyes, to strip away the blindness and allow us to see and to be able to understand and to assimilate God's word. When Jesus began his ministry, we've talked about this many times, about how he entered into that synagogue in Nazareth. And when it was time for the message, he went up front and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he read these words. It was really his mission, why he came to earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to announce that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Part of Jesus' mission in coming was to give sight to the blind. And yes, there were many blind people that Jesus healed, many for which he restored their sight during his earthly ministry. But friends, Jesus was not just talking about physical blindness, and we forget that. How ironic that one of the major audiences that he was addressing were the spiritual leaders of the day, the spiritual elite, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the day, the pastors of the day who should have been leading the people to God, but instead they were being manipulated by these leaders. There was a disconnect. And they were spiritually blind because they were focused upon self-interest rather than God's interest and God's kingdom. When we come into relationship with God through Jesus, he opens our eyes through the Spirit. He realigns our sight. And he illumines us so that we can see all the truth that God intends for us to see, so that our eyes can be fixed upon the right things. You've heard of that old saying, as a man thinketh, as a woman thinketh, so are they. Whatever you set your focus upon captures your heart. And whatever captures your heart is going to dominate your life. It's going to be what you worship and serve. It's going to be the thing that owns you. And it better have the power to deliver you in times of challenge or trouble. Otherwise, you and I are in trouble. Whatever we look at affects our heart. Secondly, there's a connection between our heart and worship, between our heart and what we serve. Whatever captures our heart, we ultimately end up worshiping and serving. God said in Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, "Be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived." Why? So that you don't turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. A deceptive heart translates into being deceived and serving and worshiping false gods, false idols, things that have no power to bring deliverance. Whatever we worship owns us. It enslaves us. That's the whole dynamic of sin throughout the Bible, how sin controls us and dominates us. In our passage, Jesus talks about wealth and riches. And you need to understand, Jesus was never against wealth or riches. If you go back and read the Old Testament, the patriarchs were some of the richest people that ever inhabited this planet. It's not about money. The issue is about whether we serve money or whether we use it as one of God's resources for his good and his kingdom. About whether we serve money if it becomes our master and our owner, which it so easily can. The Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the pursuit of money that intoxicates people, that blinds people, and that they end up chasing it their whole life. I remember as a kid reading about one of the Rockefellers, you know, who were rich beyond, you know, imagination. And one of the Rockefellers, before they died, in the last years of their life, there was a reporter that was interviewing and said, "Mr. Rockefeller, sir, is there anything in your life and all that you've achieved and all that you've done, is there still one thing lacking that you would like to do?" And I don't remember the exact words, but the long and the short of it was something along the lines of, "Yeah, I'd like to make one more dollar." And you're thinking, when you're a multi-billionaire, really? Making one more buck, that's going to do it for you? That's going to satisfy you? That's going to bring you that sense of fulfillment and closure before you pass on? Ridiculous. Crazy. I've learned over the years that debt can cause us to fixate on money as much or more than wealth. Having an unhealthy preoccupation. You know, I grew up in Santa Barbara, you guys know that, and I grew up basically in a family that didn't have money. And as a young adult, as I started getting jobs, one of my greatest delights was to buy for myself stuff that I was never able to have as a kid. And my folks weren't able to help me with college or grad school, and I ended up racking up a lot of debt. And the majority of my life, I've been a slave of debt. Majority of my life, I have been paying off debt because, you know, when you go into the ministry, you're not making a ton of money. It's not like you can just pay it off easily. And you live paycheck to paycheck for a lot of years. I know what it is like to serve money. Not because I want to, not because I worship it, not because I see it as the answer, but because it controls your life. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. The literal translation of verse 24 is not masters, it's owners. No one can be a slave to two owners. For either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot be a slave to God and material things. There's two important things to understand about slavery in the ancient world. Number one, slaves had absolutely no rights of their own. Their master could do with them absolutely whatever they liked. The master could sell them, beat them, throw them out, even kill them. And the law allowed that. That's how horrific it was back in this day. Secondly, slaves didn't have free time. It's not like today where you go and you work your job, and then after your regular job, you have hobbies and other things that you do. There was no free time for a slave. There was no time to themselves. You know, today maybe somebody works during the day in an office, and at night they play the violin in an orchestra. And it's really being part of the orchestra that's the love of their life, the passion of their life, and that energizes every other part, not the office job. The office job just pays the bills. Or maybe someone, you know, works in a factory, but at night they donate their time to a youth club. And it's that youth club and helping underprivileged youth that really drives them, that brings satisfaction and fulfillment like nothing else in their life. Well, slaves didn't have that because every moment belonged to their owner and was at their owner's disposal. Thank goodness God is a loving and just owner, because to be owned by anything other than God is a terrifying proposition, a terrifying thought. In his best-selling book, The Reason for God, author and pastor Tim Keller says this. He says, sin isn't only doing bad things. Sin is also about making good things into ultimate things. Do you hear that? Sin is not just about doing bad things, but it's about making even good things into ultimate things. Your spouse is a very good thing. God gave you your spouse as a blessing and as a gift. But if you make your spouse your savior, you're in trouble because you have turned your spouse into an ultimate thing and they don't have that power or anything else in life. He goes on, he says, sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, other than God. And ultimately, whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. If you center your life and identity on your spouse or your partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. The other person's problems will be overwhelming to you. If you center your life and your identity on your family and children, you will try to live your life through your children until they resent you and have no self of their own. If you center your life and identity on your work and your career, you will be driven as a workaholic and become a boring, shallow person. At worst, you will lose your family and friends, and if your career goes poorly, develop deep depression. If you center your life and identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry and jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which will eventually blow up in your face. If you center your life and identity on pleasure, gratification, and comfort, you will find yourself getting addicted to something. You will become chained to the escape strategies by which you avoid the struggles of life. You center your life and identity on relationships and approval, You will be constantly overly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. You will fear confronting others and therefore be a useless friend. If you center your life and identity on noble causes, you will divide the world into good and bad and demonize your opponents. Ironically, you will be controlled by your enemies because without them, you would have no real purpose. Powerful. If you center your life and identity on religion and morality, you will, if you are living up to your moral standards, be proud and self-righteous. And if you don't live up to your moral standards, you will be guilty and be utterly devastated. Friends, making anything other than God ultimate in our life leads to death, and it leads to enslavement, and it leads to just a very horrible ending. The last thing that I said is I see a connection between worship and deliverance, or worship and salvation. Whatever we worship, we end up looking to that thing or that person as the source of our salvation or the source of our deliverance. Whether it's God, whether it's money, whether it's people, our jobs, whatever it is. King Nebuchadnezzar knew this back in the book of Daniel. Remember, he erected that idol and caused everybody to bow down and worship it whenever they heard the sound of the trumpet. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship. And this is what he said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all of the kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? If you're loyal to a God, if you're serving a God, that God better be able to deliver you. And I'm guessing your God isn't powerful enough to deliver you out of my hands. By the end of the book of Daniel, that King Nebuchadnezzar is praising the God of Israel and saying, what other God can deliver like Yahweh? Because he has seen his limited, finite power compared to the infinite power of God. Last week, we asked the question whether the audience that we display our behavior before, whether they really know us and see us, and ultimately, do they have the power to give us what we need? And I want to ask that same question this week with a little twist. Whatever you worship and serve, does it have the power to deliver you? Does it have the power to give you salvation? Because if it doesn't, it's a dead end. It's an empty well, like Scripture says. It provides no life, no sustenance. It's possible to look to material things as a source of our deliverance and our salvation. But, you know, financial security is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as financial security. Finances are never secure. They always cause us to be anxious and to worry. Worry and anxiety is mentioned 5 times in our short text. Verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, verse 34. And the Greek word for worry or anxiety means to be drawn in different directions. To be drawn or stretched in different directions. That's what worry and anxiety does to us. It stretches us and pulls us in different directions. It tears us apart. It does not bring us the peace that God has for us. Someone once said, many of us are crucifying ourselves between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. And it's a sin to allow worry about the future to rob today of its blessings. We're crucifying ourselves between the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. And it's robbing us of our present joy and our present blessing that God has for us. Trusting God's providence, trusting that God will provide for us, is the antidote to worry and anxiety. Rather than thinking, if I could just make enough money, then I'd be set. If I could just acquire this, get this level at my job or my position or any earthly, attainment or acquisition, thinking that anything short of God is going to bring us security and peace is a false god. And it only brings more anxiety and worry. Those who remind their hearts of what God has done in the past will worry less about the future. That's why all of Scripture is a testimony of how God has worked in the lives of His people throughout generations. So we can be reminded of how He's worked in the past and trust Him with our futures. You and I don't know what will happen tomorrow, and we have no power over it. But thank God we serve a God who does and who knows. As we close today, there's a connection between what we see and our heart. And there's a connection between our heart and what we worship and serve. And again, whatever we worship and serve will end up owning us, and we will look to it as the answer, as the source of salvation and deliverance that will be our cure-all, fix-all. And it better be God. I talk about this every time I deal with this passage. You've heard me say this over and over again, but I love verse 32 of our passage. Because Jesus talks about all the things that we chase after. And He says, you know, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they chase after all these things. But He doesn't go on to say, and they're horrible, and they're bad, and they're so petty. He says, no. And your Father knows that you need them. So rather than chasing after them, why don't you trust Him to give you what you need in the right timing? Rather than trying to play God for yourself and think you know what you need and when you need it, just know that your Father knows exactly what you need. He knows all that. Trust Him. Let's pray.